Welcome everyone, both those of you here joining us in the sanctuary as well as those of you joining us online as we are wrapping up this sermon series, Life Lessons Avoiding the Hard Way. A major theme of the series has been that, you know, God wants to help us avoid doing life the hard way. And I've told of different times, you know, in my journey when a coach or a teacher, maybe a mentor or a guide said, you know, in effect, something like this: now, we can do this the easy way or we can do this the hard way. And you get to choose. And I was always interested in those circumstances of figuring out quickly, if I could, the easy way and trying to avoid the hard way. But not everyone, I've learned, is automatically drawn to the easy way. I had friends, I don't know about you, but I had friends who it seemed I would regularly watch do things the hard way. Have you ever had friends like that? One friend had a tendency to let his mouth get him into trouble. Hello? Now, I realize now that he probably had, in high school, he had some anger issues that I didn't really understand, that he was not dealing with very well. But then he was just one of my friends. And we even gave him a nickname. The nickname that we gave him was Lippy. We gave him the nickname Lippy because he was always prone to lip off, you know? You know what I'm talking about? Now, he was great to have on the baseball team. I mean, he was a great heckler. He would holler out, you know, things from the dugout, get under the skin of, you know, people in the field or batters up to bat. I mean, he was a great heckler. You loved having Lippy around then. But other times, he'd lip off to a teacher, and then things didn't go so well. Or sometimes, you know, I'd watch him lip off to an upperclassman twice his size, and I'm thinking, Lippy, man, if I could help in any way, I'd like to help you to not do this. It usually didn't end up very well. I'd watch my friend Lippy regularly make decisions that would end up having him experience life the hard way. Have you ever known people for whom, you know, they just seem to be prone to life the hard way? Well, at the center of our faith, at the center of our story, is this core understanding that God loves us, that God wants the best for us, and that God wants to help us avoid doing life the hard way. So he's given us the scripture as our guide. He sent us his son Jesus to show us the way, and we celebrated the heart of what the story of Christ was about in experiencing Holy Communion earlier. And then, remember, on the day of Pentecost, he poured out his Holy Spirit on believers so that we can know the truth, and that truth can set us free. And we get to choose between all of these things that God has given us. We've talked about life lessons that we can learn and we can choose to help us to avoid doing life the hard way. So some lessons we've already contemplated. Remember these 6 important words: I am sorry, I forgive you. Remember, learning to use those 6 words well will do so much to enhance our relationships. We talked about keys to long living. Remember, honoring your father and mother and investing in the generations. These are the things that are keys to living well and living long in the land. We've talked about, remember, winning and losing. Now, that's a big deal in our culture today, but we've seen Jesus helps us to realize that we can actually win the world and lose our soul. But it's also possible to lose your life in Christ and then find a whole new life as well. Living the golden rule last week: do to others as you would have them do to you. We've said, you know, that's putting love into action. And that is a wonderful antidote to doing life the hard way. So if we could learn these lessons, life often goes better for us. But if not, we're still living, just not as well as we could be. Jesus said, "I have come that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly." God wants us to experience abundant life, but it doesn't happen exactly the way that we would think. So today I want to talk about surviving the storms. The truth is, storms, trials, difficulties are another reality of life. We all face them. We don't know what form or size or shape they're going to come in. We don't know at what twist or turn in the road they will come, but they will come. And the question is always the same: how well are we going to respond to them? Some of the most difficult storms occur right in our own homes. Cancer, bankruptcy, divorce, death of a loved one, fire, car accident, loss of a job, a relationship unravels, young people caught up in drugs, physical abuse, rape. Many have lived through these storms and others. Today, I want to lift up four foundations that we need in order to survive the storms of life when they come. Four foundations that will help us to be ready. So first of all, we need an adequate understanding of how life works. As we've said, storms do happen. Now, they don't happen, you know, just all the time and forever. Usually there are times when things are going well in our life, when we're fairly happy and at ease. And in a perfect world, you know, storms would get spread out evenly across our life. But sometimes it can feel like they are coming all at once. Hello? Paul describes the reality of storms in 2 Corinthians 4, 8, and 9 like this. "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed." Now, one thing happens when storms come is when we have hardships, one thing is we sometimes respond with a fairly common folk theology in which we say, well, everything happens for a reason. And we often don't verbalize the next part, but the thinking goes, therefore, this must be God's will. The idea is that somehow everything that happens must be happening because God wants it to happen. But this folk theology, it breaks down when people are dealing with a terrible tragedy, such as the death of a child, or if someone has been raped. If everything happens for a reason, and things like this must be God's will, then many people can't turn to, can't believe in a God like that. And so they fall away in faith and from God. So we need an adequate understanding of how life works, and we need an adequate theology of who God is when it comes to storms. So the question is, does God cause all the storms that come in our life? And the biblical answer is no. The Bible indicates that this world is not perfect. It actually is fallen. It has been marred by the effects of sin. That's what the story of Adam and Eve was all about. And since sin has come into the world, we now have to deal with sickness and disease and death. It's part of life. We also have to deal with a created order that is also marred. And therefore, sometimes it wreaks havoc and chaos and is destructive. Hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes. But God is not the one causing that destruction. The fallenness of creation is reflected in that devastation. Sometimes in life, human sin is the direct cause of the storms. in our free will, we often create problems or commit terrible tragedies. Sometimes people make mistakes with terrible consequences, and there are often no simple answers in the aftermath of these storms. The one thing that can be said about God in the midst of every storm is this: God loves us. God is with us, and God wants us to see us through the storm. God loves, He heals, He forgives. Psalm 91, the psalmist says, God is my refuge and strength. God is not one who punishes us with tragedies. A story is told of 2-year-old Kelly, who went with her neighborhood friend to church for First Communion practice. She had never attended anything like this before, so she paid very close attention, and the pastor had the children cup their hands, and when he gave them the host, in this case a piece of bread, he said, God be with you. And this made quite an impression on little Kelly, and so she came home and she told her mother. She said, Mom, cup your hands and bend down. And then Kelly took a piece of bread, she placed it in her mother's hands, and she whispered in an angelic voice, God will get you. She had it a little mixed up just slightly mixed up. The first strategy for surviving the storms is to recognize that God does not get us. God does not inflict pain. God does not cause people to harm others, does not cause us to lose money in the stock market. We need a good understanding of who God is and what God is doing in the midst of the storms. A second foundation we need for surviving storms that come is this: a sufficient network of stretcher bearers. Stretcher bearers, people who are there ready in the midst of the storms, people whom you can call at 2 a.m. in the morning and they're going to be there. There's a great story in Mark chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, about stretcher bearers who came to Jesus. Some men, we read, came bringing him a paralytic, made an opening in the roof, carried by four of them. Since he could not get to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging through it, lowered the mat the paralyzed man was on. Now these men came to Jesus with their friend who was paralyzed. They'd heard about his healing power, so they brought him to Jesus, and yet the crowd was too great. They couldn't get to him. But that didn't stop him. Rather than give up, they went up to the roof, and they began to tear a hole in the roof open and lower him down. Can you imagine what the people in those houses thought of when they saw this hole opening up in the roof? My guess is Jesus was probably smiling. I'm guessing he admired their tenacity. In fact, the text says when he saw their faith, he healed the man. So here's a question: who are your stretcher bearers? Who are the people surrounding you wanting to help you in your time of need? We all need stretcher bearers, people who can come alongside to help us and carry us when we are too or weak or broken or wounded. Not a week goes by when I don't hear about someone in our church who is facing some significant challenge. And of course, I'm always happy to pray and to come alongside them as pastor. But what I also know is that if this person or family is surrounded by their Sunday school class or friends from their small group or their ministry team, I know that they have some other stretcher bearers who are going to be there to share the load and care for their friends. And guess what? The whole experience for the one in need as well as for those who are supporting with care, the whole experience is going to be so much more powerful for everyone. So who are your stretcher bearers? Who are those people you can count on at 2 a.m. in the morning? And who are the persons who count on you as their stretcher bearer. What a great privilege we have to express our love and care for one another in the body of Christ. Jesus said this, "By this you will know, they will know that you are my disciples by your love one for another." A third foundation we need in order to survive the storms is a healthy focus in adversity. We know that we need a healthy focus, but it's so easy to have an unhealthy focus. Hello? We can become paralyzed with fear or sidelined by depression or distracted by anger. A healthy focus instead involves faith. Faith is such a powerful force. When we've got it, we can move mountains. We can accomplish amazing things. But without it, we are dead in the water, like a ship sinking at sea. So what can we do? Well, instead of focusing on our fears or problems, look to what brings you joy. What is it that lights up your eye or brings joy to your soul? Think on those things. How many times has our love for our children or grandchildren helped us to make it through a storm at work or in our marriage? Who or what is it that brings you joy? Stories told of a woman whose husband was coming out of anesthesia after a series of tests, and in the hospital she was sitting in his bedside, his eyes fluttered and open, and he mumbled, "You are beautiful." And she was flattered. She continued her vigil while he drifted back to sleep. Later, he woke up and he said, "You know, honey, you are really cute." "What happened to beautiful?" she teased. And with a straight face, he said, "I think the anesthesia is wearing off." Humor can help us to focus off, can take the focus off of our fears. Another thing, look for the blessings and give thanks. When we are in such dark places, if we will focus on our blessings and rather than the storm, it can make such a tremendous difference. I find that when I am beaten down or discouraged by circumstances, if I can just stop, think to stop and get out a sheet of paper in that moment and just start writing down my blessings, it makes such a difference. And in no time, my funk is lifted. So I write, "I'm alive. I know Jesus. I have a wonderful spouse. I have wonderful children. I have a meaningful job. I have good health." And doing that, writing down our blessings, giving thanks, is another wonderful protection against the storm. Third suggestion in developing a healthy focus in adversity: look at the trials as opportunities to grow. To grow. A person of strong faith once told me this: God never wastes a crisis. And that's true. God doesn't cause a crisis, but he often uses them to help us to grow and to shape us into the person he wants us to be. Within the Christian faith, there is this idea of redemptive suffering. Redemptive suffering. When we pray, "Lord, use this suffering to make me the person you want me to be." Or we pray, "God, somehow use these circumstances for your glory." Paul had this perspective. He experienced all kinds of trials and difficulties, but he was always able to see a larger purpose in them. Often when he was in jail for preaching the gospel, he would write letters to churches, and the letter to the Philippians is one of those. It's a beautiful letter of hope and joy. In Philippians 1, 12 through 14, he writes, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." Paul is saying, "I wouldn't have the opportunity to have shared with these palace guards any other way. And because I'm in prison, many others are speaking the word of God boldly. God is using this trial for his good, for his glory." And later in his letter, Paul is able to write these words about surviving the storms. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What another healthy way to focus in the midst of the storm. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And let the peace of God that transcends all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. How different will our experiences be if we learn to put our faith into practice like this? A fourth foundation needed to survive the storms: a deep faith that anchors and offers hope. One of my highest privileges is to walk with individuals and families through the valley of the shadow of death. There is nothing more glorious than to see someone celebrate their faith in Christ as they prepare to meet Him. There is peace. There is joy. There's great hope. When a person has rooted and grounded their life in Christ and the promises of God, they are ready. And all of their stretcher bearers around them know it. And they are inspired and they are encouraged. There is deep faith that is anchored and that offers hope. Listen to how Paul describes it in our text for today, 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our what? Light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now that is a faith that is prepared for surviving storms. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. How can Paul say that? Because he knows Jesus. He knows Jesus, amen. He has met the risen Christ, and he knows that because of what Christ has done, he has an eternal inheritance waiting for him. That is a faith that will get you through. That is a faith that will help you to persist. That is a faith that will provide you an anchor in the storms. This is the great center. I suppose if I'd sum it up, I would say this: our relationship with Jesus Christ gives us an anchor in the storms. He is the great center of our faith. We serve a risen Savior. He is the one who has said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." He is our anchor, our firm foundation, our strong tower in the midst of the storms. Let us pray. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, living Savior, gracious King, Lord, we thank you for the encouragement that we find in your word in the midst of life's storms. Things happen. Storms do come. And yet we know that you never leave us nor forsake us, that you're always with us to help us through. Lord, enable us to be prepared in our faith and understanding, so that we can weather the storms that come and help others as well. Lord, we thank you for our stretcher bearers, those people in our lives that we know will be there. And may we be good stretcher bearers for them and others as well. Thank you for this relationship, Lord, that we have with you of faith, hope, and love through your Son, Jesus. We thank you for what it means that Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. It's in his name, Jesus' name, we've prayed. And every everyone said, amen.